Being here, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea and chapter 6 is where we want to focus our study this morning, the book of Hosea and chapter 6. For the past month now, we have been on a journey going through the Scriptures, and we've been looking at the great invitations that God has given in His Word, and today we come to God's invitation given to His people, an invitation that they should be contrite. In other words, this is the invitation to contrition. Now, it's interesting to notice if we compare Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 along with Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll actually find that the prophet Hosea and the prophet Isaiah, both of them ministered during the same period of time. They both ministered during the same period of time. The difference is that Hosea ministered to the nation of Israel, which was the northern kingdom, where Isaiah ministered to the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. But they ministered during the same time. They just ministered in a different place. And the reason why both of these prophets showed up at about the same time, one to one nation, one to the other, is because of the fact both Israel and Judah, both of those nations had wandered far from the Lord. Both of them have wandered far from the Lord. They had forsaken the ways of the Lord their God. They had turned to the worshiping of idols and the false gods of the nations that surrounded them. And so therefore the Lord God called both Isaiah and Hosea, called both of them to stand before His chosen people and to issue to them a call, to issue to them an invitation that they should turn back to the Lord their God. In other words, both of these Old Testament prophets were issuing to God's chosen people an invitation for a personal and for a national revival. That's the call. It's for a personal and for a national revival. Now, you'll remember we saw 2 weeks ago how that the prophet Isaiah relayed God's invitation to the nation of Judah for a cleansing. You remember the verse, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Remember that? "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool." And so the invitation was to come for a cleansing, to be cleansed from that which no man could cleanse himself of. Well, now we're going to see the prophet Hosea. And the prophet Hosea is going to relay God's invitation to the northern nation, the nation of Israel. And his invitation is for God's people and the nation of Israel to have a contrite heart. It's an invitation to contrition. Now, I realize the word contrition, that's not a word we use very often. It's not in our everyday vocabulary. But let me just tell you what it means. The word contrition simply means to have a sincere sorrow. To have a sincere sorrow over sin that is revealed by a sincere desire to repent of that sin. That's what contrition is. That's what we're talking about here. In other words, contrition is a word that describes people who have a broken heart because they have wronged God. They have offended God, and their heart is broken about it, and they're sorry for what they have done, and their great desire is that they might make things right with God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about contrition. Now, let me say at the very beginning that this is a heart condition. If you stop and think about it, this condition, having a heart that is contrite, having contrition of heart, this is a heart condition that God will honor. Did you know that? If we will come to Him with that kind of heart attitude, God will always honor that. In fact, let me show you a couple of verses. In Psalm 34, verse number 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." Now, who does God come close to? Notice it. They have a broken heart. And who does He save? He saves such as be of contrite spirit. See? That's who God draws close to. That's who God deals with. Psalm 51, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God." In other words, God is not so much interested in sacrificing of bulls and goats and sheep and all of those things, but the sacrifice that really gets God's attention. That's what He's talking about. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." In other words, the thing I want us to understand this morning is simply this. When we as the people of God come to God with this kind of heart attitude, when we as the people of God come to God with this kind of heart attitude, we will have a heaven-sent revival in our personal lives and in our lives collectively as a church. And that's what the apostle, or what the prophet is talking about. When he says in Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, he said, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Notice it. To revive. To revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite one. And it's because of that wonderful promise that when God's people humble themselves and when God's people are contrite in their heart attitude toward God, then God is going to send the revival that they need in their lives and in their nation. And so that's the very reason why the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 1, or in verse number 1 of Hosea chapter 6, here's what he says. He says, "Come." There's the invitation. "Come, and let us return unto the Lord." Let's return unto the Lord. Now, as we look at this text together, beginning here in verse 1 and following, as we look at this text together this morning, there are three things that I want us to notice together. And so let's begin by noticing number 1. I want us to notice God's plea. God's plea. The Israelites had had every reason to serve the Lord God in their lives. They had every reason to serve God in their nation, but they had abandoned Him. They had turned their back on Him. They had begun to follow after the false gods of the pagan nations that surrounded them. And so the prophet Hosea, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, issued the invitation that we just saw in verse number 1. The invitation was, "Come and let us return. We used to be there, but we have left. Now let's return. Let's return to the Lord our God." In other words, Israel had once enjoyed a close relationship with God, but that relationship had been broken. The relationship had been broken. And I want you to notice a couple of things as we think along that line. First of all, I want you to notice letter A, what they had become. What this nation, people chosen of God, but I want you to notice what they have become as a nation. Several things are given to us. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, down to verse number 11, we find that they were like the morning cloud and they were like the early dew. In other words, their devotion to God Their loyalty to God, their faithfulness to God was just like the morning dew that sparkles like a million diamonds in the early morning and then it quickly evaporates and it's gone. That's what their devotion to God was like. Like the early dew, like the morning cloud. And their devotion to God was simply a devotion that was shallow. It was a devotion that was temporary. They talked about getting right with God, but their repentance was short-lived at best. That's what he's talking about. Not only were they like that, but we also find in Hosea chapter 7. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 1 to 7, we find that they were like a heated oven. They were like a heated oven. They were like an oven that is heated to its maximum temperature in the evening so that it would be ready for the baker in the morning time when it was time to bake bread. And so they were like this heated oven. In other words, Israel as a nation burned with a passion for sin instead of a passion for God. They burned with a passion for sin. The evidence of this is seen in the way the prophet uses the words. If you go down through the text there, chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 7, he uses the word adulterers. He uses the word wickedness. He uses the word wine. In other words, while they should have had a passion for the things of God, Israel loved her sin far more than she loved the Lord God. She burned with a passion for it, just like a heated oven. Just like a heated oven. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Not only are they like a heated oven, they're also called a half-baked cake. A half-baked cake. In other words, the people in those days were when they would cook bread or cook cakes, they would heat them on heated rocks. They would cook them on a heated rock. And if that cake was not properly turned, if it wasn't turned at the right time, then what would happen is you'd have one side that was crispy and the other side was not done, right? It wasn't done. And so Israel, in her flesh, Israel burned for sin and burned for compromise with her enemies and the enemies of God. And yet their relationship with God was cold and it was uncooked. They're like a half-turned or a half-baked cake. Then I want you to notice in Hosea chapter 7, verse 9 to verse number 10, they are also likened to a man whose strength is drained away. But the sad thing is while his strength is drained away, this man doesn't realize it. He doesn't realize that time and age has taken its toll. I'm getting to the point now where I sometimes think, you know, yeah, I can do that. And then I find out, well, that's not as easy as I remember it used to be, you know. And time and age takes a toll and it kind of sneaks up on you. You don't realize that it's there until there it is. But he's talking here in the spiritual sense, men who have lost their spiritual power, but they don't even realize it. Can you think of a good example? Remember the story of Samson? Remember the story of Samson? The Bible says in Judges chapter 16 and verse number 20 that Samson was a man who lost his power with God. And notice it, Judges 16:20, that when it happened, he wist not. In other words, he didn't even know. He didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even realize it. Didn't even realize it. That's exactly what we're talking about here. A man whose strength is drained away and he doesn't even realize it. God said that's what Israel is like. That's what Israel is like. Not only that, he also said in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11 and verse 12, he said that they are like a silly dove. They're like a silly dove. Why? simply because of the fact that when they were faced with dangerous times and when they were faced with dangerous enemies, instead of turning to God, instead of trusting in God in their difficult time, and instead of depending on the Lord God to help them and to supply the need that they had, Israel, like a silly dove, flew to the nation of Egypt to seek help from them. And when that didn't work out so well, they then flew to the nation of Assyria to seek help from them. And yet, had they listened to the Lord's prophets, they would have known those nations are always going to fail you. Because whoever trusts in the arm of flesh is going to find that it fails, you see. They're going to find that it fails. And because they would not listen, they ended up disobeying God by making covenants with people who were totally the enemies of God. Like a silly dove. Not only that, they were like a deceitful bow. Hosea chapter 7, verse 13, down to verse number 16. They're like a deceitful bow. In other words, even though these people had been given the laws of God, they had been instructed in God's ways, yet in spite of that, they kept missing the mark. And so they're called a deceitful bow. I remember one time when I was a kid, went out in the woods and I found this nice little tree, and I was going to make me a bow and arrow like the Indians on TV, right? And so I cut down this little tree and I got me a string and I put it on there and I put a target up there and I barely hit the ground. I mean, I missed everything. You know why? I found out later the reason why. My bow was all crooked. That's what you call a deceitful bow. It's crooked. You can't hit the mark. You can't hit the bullseye with a deceitful bow. That's what Israel had become. They were a deceitful bow. They could not be trusted to serve the Lord God. They could not be trusted to remain faithful to Him because their bow was crooked. They kept missing the mark. What a convicting list of accusations. Wouldn't you agree? What a convicting list of accusations. How often, we have to be honest here, how often, when we examine our own lives, do we not find these same things are true in each one of us? Very same thing is true in our lives that was true in the nation of Israel. And it was because of that, that the prophet Hosea now is going to remind them, letter B, he's going to remind them now what they needed. He's going to remind them of what they needed. And the need was very simple. Return to the Lord. That's it. That's what they needed. They needed to stop going the way they're going, turn around, and go back to where they came from. Return unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question this morning. Think about it. Can you remember a time in your life? Now think about it. Can you remember a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? Can you remember a time in your life when the things of God were more precious and more important and a higher priority than they are right now? Can you remember a time in your life when the time that you spent with God in your own personal devotion, Bible study, prayer, can you remember a time when that was more exciting to you and thrilling to you than it is right now? Now, folks, if any of those things are true, then I'm going to say to you the same thing Hosea said to the nation of Israel. We need to return. We need to return to the Lord. We need to come back to Him. We need to not only hear His plea, return. Not only do we need to hear His plea, but then we also need to see, number two, we need to see God's plan. We need to see God's plan. Because God knew the spiritual condition of His people. And He also knew the stubbornness of their heart. And by the way, He knows the stubbornness in my heart, and He knows the stubbornness in your heart too. And because God knew the stubbornness of their hearts, God had a plan. He had a plan that would cause their hearts to have a sincere desire to return. To have a sincere desire to return. Notice it in verse number 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for... Now, that little word for carries the same idea as the word because. In other words, he says, let's return to the Lord, and here's the reason why we ought to do it. Okay? Here's the reason why we ought to do it. Because, or for, He hath torn, and He hath smitten. The word torn means exactly what you think it means. It literally means to be ripped apart. To be torn apart. That's what it means. The word smitten simply carries the idea to be beaten, to be killed, or to be destroyed. That's the idea. And these words, to be torn, to be smitten, those things, those words, tell us exactly what God was doing with the nation of Israel. That's what God was doing with them. As we take the whole of Hosea's message, we find two key points are very clearly presented. If you take the whole book together, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and verse number 2, you find described there Israel's lifestyle. Israel's lifestyle. And the text indicates there that their lifestyle was simply a lifestyle of sin. It was a lifestyle of rebellion. It was a lifestyle of stubbornness. And that had become, those attitudes had become a way of life for the nation of Israel. That was their lifestyle. But not only do we see their lifestyle, the result of their lifestyle brought about, letter B, Israel's chastening. Their chastening. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 10, the Bible declares that the Lord God would chasten Israel because of her sin against Him. He would bring harsh chastisement upon them because they refused to humble themselves and to walk in obedience to His way. And so therefore the Lord God is described in Hosea chapter 5. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 15, the Lord God is described as a lion. He's described as a lion that comes upon His wayward, His stubborn, His rebellious people to tear them and to punish them for their sinful actions and their sinful attitudes. And then after inflicting severe judgment, the Lord God would then withdraw His presence from them. First He punishes them. Then He withdraws from them and waits for them to turn. And it's during that time of waiting that the Lord God says, come, return to the Lord your God. Return to the Lord your God. Bottom line, Israel would pay a terrible consequence for her sin. Israel would pay a terrible price for her sinful ways. And let me just tell you, we live in the New Testament age, but God's way of dealing with people hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The wise man said it this way in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Boy, that goes against the philosophy of the world, isn't it? How many times have I heard foolish parents make the statement, oh, I love my children too much to discipline them. Oh, really? You need to go back and see what the Bible says. You need to go back and see what the Word of God has to say along that line. God loves His children. Result, He disciplines them. Not because He hates them, because He loves them, you see. He loves them. He wants what's best for them. So He disciplines them. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son, in whom He delighteth. When a father delights in his son, he does not allow that son, he has no desire for that son, to grow up and to become a spoiled brat that is worthless to both God and man. God doesn't have that. No father who loves his child has that desire. He wants his child to grow up to be a decent, useful segment of society. And so therefore, the father then will chasten. He will instruct. He will discipline the son so that that son will become a source of blessing to both God and man. That's how it works. That's how it works. And since that's God's desire for all of His children, listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse 6 and verse 8. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He chastens those that He loves. And scourgeth almost every son. Is that what it says? No, not almost. No, He scourgeth every son that He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, in other words, if God is dealing in your life and you're experiencing the chastening hand of God, then instead of getting upset and down in the grumps and down in the dumps and grumpy about it and all of that, the Bible says you ought to rejoice. You ought to rejoice. If you endure chastening, you ought to rejoice because God dealeth with you as with a son. See? For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you're without chastisement, if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then instead of being happy about it, you need to understand what that means. What that means is very bluntly and very clearly stated. If God is not chastening and dealing in your life, then what that means is you're not His child. You're bastards, not sons. See? God deals that way. He works that way in our life. The truth of the matter is, we are deceiving no one but ourselves when we think that we can live in rebellion against God. We're deceiving no one but ourselves when we think that we can go on in our stubbornness and in our pride and in our sin against God and get away with it. You're only fooling yourself. There's a high price to be paid for disobedience. And our God, if you are truly His child, I want you to understand, our God knows how to get your attention, doesn't He? Yeah. He knows how to get our attention, and He will do, because He loves us. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll do whatever it is necessary to bring us back to where we ought to be in our relationship with Him. He'll do that because He loves us. Because He loves us. But then I want you to notice a third thing, and that is God's promise. God's promise. Now, if Israel would repent and return to the Lord her God, there was a wonderful promise. There's a wonderful promise that was given to her. Notice it in verse number 1 again. Let's look at it. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn. But wait a minute. He hath torn and He will heal. See that? He has torn and He will heal. He has smitten and He will bind us up. There are three things God promised to the nation of Israel. Three things that God is going to promise to the nation of Israel. Now I have to be honest with you. These three things have not happened yet. They're still in the future. These three things have not happened yet, but they will. They will happen. Just as sure as there is going to be a second coming, these three things are going to happen. They're going to happen. I want you to notice, first of all, Israel will be healed. Israel will be healed. Her spiritual corruption is going to be cleansed. And once again, Israel as a nation is going to have a right relationship with God. Hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. It will happen at the second coming of Christ. Not only will Israel be healed, but number two, Israel will be bound. Will be bound. This is the same thing that the prophet Ezekiel saw when he was brought to that valley of dry bones. You remember that? The valley of dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse number 4. He said unto me, that is the Lord God said to Ezekiel, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You're going to know. I'm going to bind you up. I'm going to bring you back as a nation. And I'm going to put everything back in its place. And you're going to be bound. You're going to be bound as a nation. Not only that, not only are they going to be healed, and not only are they going to be bound, but God also promised that Israel will be revived. Look at it in verse number 2. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. After 2 days, He will revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Now, you want to get a bunch of strange ideas. Look in the Bible commentaries on this verse right here. There's all kind of strange ideas out there, and so I figure they really don't have much scripture to back it up. They're just telling you what they think, I tell you what. Instead of telling you what they think, I'm going to tell you what I think. Okay, tell you what I think. Here's what I think. Now understand. Think. This is what I think. This is what I believe is going. What this is talking about. You see, the Bible says here that in 2 days, God's going to revive them. And in that third day, God is going to cause them to live in His sight. Now keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now consider this. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 rather, the Bible says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day in the eyes of God. In the eyes of eternal God, over whom time has no meaning, right? One day is like 1,000 years. It's like 1,000 years. So here's what I think. Here's what I think. The Bible says that in 2 days, God's going to revive us. What I believe that is referring to, the 2 days in our text, is a reference to this 2,000 years we call the church age. It's the 2,000 years of this church age. And when this age is finished, then is going to begin that third day, which will be the millennial reign of Christ, which will last for 1,000 years. And I believe what is going to happen is simply this, that at the rapture of the saints, from the book of Revelation we know this is true, that at the rapture of the saints, at the conclusion of this church age, we know that God once again is going to begin to deal with the nation of Israel during that period of time that is called the tribulation, also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. The emphasis, it's on Israel, not the church. And so during that time of tribulation, God once again is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel. And at the second coming of Christ, and during the millennial reign of Christ, Israel as a nation is going to be revived. So that, and Isaiah describes it for us. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2 and verse number 3, they're going to be revived to the point that the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we individually, and if we collectively, would determine that we're going to have a broken and a contrite heart before God so that He could bless us with such a revival? So that He could bless us with in such a wonderful way? If we would only humble ourselves and turn from our sinful ways, that He might be able to give to us that which we so desperately need in this day and age in which we live. I believe more than anything else this morning, folks, I believe more than anything else, we need to come to the place where that we're willing to be totally honest about our relationship with God. Instead of trying to impress one another with how spiritual we are and how pious we can talk and all of that, I think what we need to do is we need to come to a place where they're willing to be totally, totally transparent in our relationship with God. And if we'll do that, it will cause our heart to become broken instead of proud. And when our heart is broken, then we're able to come with a heart that is contrite before God. And when we come to Him with a heart that is contrite, then He was going to respond to us. In fact, Jesus gave us a beautiful example of it. When we come to God with a heart that is broken and contrite because of our sin, He will respond in the same way that the Father responded to that prodigal son. You remember that? Over in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, the Bible says that prodigal son got up from the pig pen where he was. He began making his way to the Father's house. His heart is broken. He's contrite over what he has become and what he has done. And the Bible says that when he was yet a great way off, Luke chapter 15, verse 20, when he was still far away from the Father's house, the Father, he saw him coming, right? He saw him coming. And the Bible says that when he saw him, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And you remember the rest of the story. The Father says to the servants, prepare the fatted calf, make a feast. We're going to celebrate. My son was lost, now he's found. He wandered away, but now he's come home. And oh, what a glorious, glorious celebration it was when the son returned to the Father's house. Psalm 51, verse number 17. The sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let me ask you a question this morning. Number one, do you even have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? You see, the Bible says the only way we can come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that faith in Christ, there's no way we can have a relationship with God. And so the first question would simply be this. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know you've been born again? Do you know that you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ? And if you know Him, then the question would be simply this. How is that relationship? How is that relationship? Is your relationship with the Lord what it ought to be, or have you allowed the priorities and the things of this world to so interfere in your life that it has made you to become spiritually unfruitful in your service for God? How is it? And whatever the case may be, if we don't know the Lord, or if our relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be, then here's what we need to do. We need to return. We need to return. We need to make things right with God. And the way we do that is by having a heart that is broken and a heart that is contrite because of our sin and our rebellion against God. That's the invitation. Come. Come. And let's return to the Lord.